Well, thank you, worship team. That was outstanding. That was an amazing time. I just enjoyed. You could feel the presence of God. You almost kind of wanted not to do anything else then. Just could hang on and just enjoy Him. And I want to thank Pastor Wes and Janet and all your team for hosting the seminar and just making it so easy, creating a platform where people can learn and where I can actually get some pressure on me to start to crank out things. So this will be session number 15. but it's been a great joy. Everyone's been so hungry. And I really just appreciate you very much. Thank you. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to, there's lots of things we could share on. It's always a challenge to find what to do, especially where you've got a church which is so vibrant. But what I want to speak today, I want to, later on, we're going to do another seminar, and it will be called, I don't know what it'll be called, I haven't decided the name yet. But it'll be on building or developing your spirit. And the Bible says that Jesus grew and became strong in spirit. So you can be weak in spirit and you can be strong in spirit. It says that John the Baptist, he grew and became strong in spirit. So God wants you to develop strength in your spirit. Paul prayed we would be strengthened with might in our spirit. So if you can become strong in spirit, you can probably also be quite weak. And we have to understand that when God empowers us, it's always through our spirit. Therefore, we need to learn how to develop a very strong spirit. And so we'll show you how to do that. And you get more details later. And that I've done the seminar a couple of times. It's really always brought the presence of God and touched people and transformed them. So I know it'll do it too. So I want to speak on the baptism of the Spirit. How many heard the word Pentecostal? How many heard the word Pentecostal? Now, I guess it'd be harder to say what a Pentecostal is, isn't it? So, you know, we define Pentecostal in terms of hand clapping and shouting and swinging from the chandeliers and maybe speaking in tongues as well. It's a kind of common sort of understanding people have. And so what I want to do is I want to bring insight and understanding about what being a Pentecostal is, about the Feast of Pentecost, and I want to talk about the anointing within and the anointing upon. And confusion about these things and lack of understanding of the feasts leads people to think, oh, well, you can be Pentecostal or not. It's not important. They don't understand. If you don't know why or the purpose of something, then it's not important and you always neglect it. Okay, so it tells us, let's just start then with a verse, Acts chapter 2, a famous one we all know. And in Acts 2 verse 1, and then the Passion Translation says, on the day Pentecost was being fulfilled. The day Pentecost was being fulfilled. They had had Pentecost for 1,500 years, but this was the day it was fulfilled. That meant what God originally intended was now actually taking place. So we hear the word Pentecost and we just think of Pentecostals, but for the Hebrew people, Pentecost was one of three feasts that God commanded them to keep. It was one of three annual feasts of Israel described in Leviticus 23, and God told them they were to keep the three feasts every year. In other words, God commanded them every year to put aside money and gather to hold a celebration. And there were three of the celebrations, and they were connected with the flow of the harvest through the year. The first month was the Feast of Passover. So in the first month, they celebrated the Feast of Passover. Passover was created to be their first month because it represented a new beginning for the nation of Israel. It was at Passover that they were redeemed and came out of Egypt. So Passover was their new beginning. It was the start of a new life. And on the third month, they kept the Feast of Pentecost. The third month, 50 days after Passover, they kept another feast. It was the Feast of Pentecost. And then in the seventh month, they kept the final harvest feast, which was the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Passover was made of three parts, Feast of Tabernacle of three parts, but the Feast of Pentecost is the one we're going to focus on. So Passover was the first feast. Passover, they remembered God saved them and gave them a new beginning. And so we experience Passover as an experience with God. So Passover for them was a feast celebrating that they were redeemed. For us, Passover is an experience where we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Spirit of God enters our life and we are a new creation. We literally have a new beginning. So the Old Testament feast pointed to a spiritual reality, a spiritual experience. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:8, let us keep the feast. So not only do we have an experience of Christ called the Passover, but we are to keep the feast. Now, sadly, the church has replaced Passover and these other feasts. They have been replaced by things like Easter and Christmas. And the church on the whole does not understand the importance, the significance. But for us, Passover is something we keep. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:8, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, not with sin, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So he's saying that keeping the feast of Passover has to do with your lifestyle. Getting rid of wickedness and bad or evil intentions and attitudes to people. And he says, rather, let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what he's talking about is remaining in relationship with Christ and living a godly life empowered by the Spirit within. He's talking about us living out our sonship as representatives of our Father. So the Feast of Passover, we experience it when we receive Christ, but we keep it by walking with God and quickly dealing with the issues of sin in our life. A part of the Feast of Passover, it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they looked through the house and got rid of all leaven. See, all of this is symbolic of something real for us. So we keep the we receive or experience Passover when we're saved and the Spirit of God enters us. We keep it when we walk with God and maintain a pure and clean heart before Him. Get the idea? Okay, so if that was the first feast, that we can experience it and also keep it daily, then the second feast must be the same. And it turns out it is. We experience the Feast of Pentecost, and we just read in that verse, when the day of Pentecost fully came. Now, they didn't know what was coming. They knew that Jesus had made a promise. They didn't know what it would look like or how it would work out. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost, look at this, came upon them with fire like he came upon Israel in the third month on the mountain and spoke to them. The Holy Spirit came on the church with fire. They were empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowed by speaking in tongues, and the church was launched. The Pentecost was the beginning of the harvest. And so we experience the feast of Pentecost when you receive or experience being baptized in the Spirit. That's how you experience that feast. They were commanded to keep the feast. This is not optional. This is not, I don't like being like that. I'd rather be this or that. No, no, this was a command of God. See? It's not sort of optional if I like it or don't like it. Now, we keep the feast. We keep the feast of Pentecost by daily being filled with the Holy Spirit and engaging in the mission of God, which is the harvest. Okay, then. Now, of course, there were three feasts. There's a third one. So Passover has been literally fulfilled. We can experience and live in it. Pentecost has been fulfilled, and we can experience and live in it. But there's another feast yet to come. In other words, there's something that we should be looking forward to. And we will experience the Feast of Tabernacles at the coming of the Lord, to be judge of all the earth and king over all the earth, and to impart to those who are prepared for his coming a resurrected body, with which they will be able to then work with him in advancing his kingdom through the millennium. So this is yet an experience to have, the experience of having our body resurrected. Now, there are two resurrections. First resurrection that is coming, then the general resurrection when saved and unsaved alike are resurrected. So he's talking about something yet God has for us. And I believe personally that entering and experiencing that is dependent on us keeping the other two feasts. And so keeping the feast, how do we keep? We can't experience that feast yet of having a resurrected body. It's associated with the coming of Christ and what's called the revealing or manifesting of the sons of God. So how can we keep the feast? When you live a committed, faithful, and fruitful life, expecting the coming of the Lord. We're not to just mosey along. The great hope of believers is the second coming of Christ, and looking forward to that coming and the reward that is with it keeps us motivated to walk in the Spirit and live a godly life. Get the idea?
Yep.
Okay, you're getting real quiet now on me. I don't think you thought I'd talk about it like this. Most people just think of it in other terms. So what I wanted to do, and I like to always do this, is give you big picture. Then we can go down into specifics. So what I want to look at now is the promise that Jesus made of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised the Holy Spirit in two places. It's also promised in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Jesus' words. And so in John 14:16, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him, he dwells with you, will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So now Jesus is about to ascend into heaven after his death and resurrection, and the disciples are concerned about being abandoned. And Jesus makes this statement, I will not leave you an orphan. In the Bible, an orphan is a person with no father. Jesus was a spiritual father to them. He's about to leave, and his words are, I won't leave you orphans. And an orphan has no one to provide for them, has no one to protect them, no one to guide them, no one to empower them. An orphan is someone who has to struggle by on their own. And he says, this is what I will do. He said, I will not leave you orphaned. And so how is he going to solve the problem of them being orphaned? Very simple. He said, I will send you another helper, one just like me, one who will come alongside you. He said, you've seen him with you in the person of me, and now he will be in you. How about that? He will be in you. So his promise is another helper. The word helper, parakletos, means someone who comes alongside you to be with you in your journey and strengthen you. When we are suffering and struggling, sometimes we don't have, the thing that we need the most is someone to enter our world and be with us. My wife, when she's going through some things, says, I don't want you to look at me as a problem to fix and fix me. I just want you to be near me and to understand me and be there for me. And one of the great revelations I received from my wife, one of many, by the way, I'm not there to fix her. I'm there to be with her. You understand what that means? And sometimes the being with someone in adversity adds enormous encouragement and strength because they're now not alone like an orphan. So the Holy Spirit comes to be with us, dwelling in us. Now, if he dwells inside you, you can't get closer to you than that. God is inside us when we're born again. Jesus has promised that we will receive the Holy Spirit and he will have some function. So the Holy Spirit is all-powerful, all-knowing, and he comes. He's called the Spirit of my Father, the Spirit of the Father. He comes and indwells in us. He joins to our spirit to be with us, to help us, and to empower us. And you could go look at all the things that he's the Bible tells us he will do. He'll be a helper and he will teach you if you'll listen and be a learner. He will give you revelation if you'll listen to him and allow and hunger for an open heart. He'll give you wisdom, show you what to do. He is our personal mentor and life coach. Now, of course, a lot of people don't experience that. They're so disconnected from the Holy Spirit and his reality, it's like they're doing life on their own. In many families, we've grown up and we've had no emotional connection or deep personal connection from a father to encourage us, and so therefore loneliness, I'm on my own and I've got to fight for everything, is the mentality of the orphan we develop. But the Holy Spirit comes to help us overcome that. And so there is an anointing we receive. What is the word anointing? There are two anointings God wants you to have. Anointing just means empowerment, to energize you, to give you the power to do something you couldn't do before, okay? So the Holy Spirit comes upon us to empower or energize us. Now, there is an anointing which is within. There is anointing which is upon. Now, we see a bottle of water here, and if I give Janet, say, the water, I say, now, Janet, here's a bottle of water. I'd like you to drink it. Huh? Yeah, that's awesome. I feel much better already. Got water inside me. If I say, now, look, now, Janet, there's another experience I'd like you to have. It's not the same as the first one. It's a really different one. And this is water upon. And if I poured the water upon her, she would have a completely different experience.
So would you.
I know. I can see the evil eye already. Don't even think of it. Anyway, you get the understanding there. It's different within than upon. And the water still refreshes. So Jesus spoke, and in John 20:22 it says, after he'd spoken to the disciples, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So the anointing within, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit will not leave you. The anointing within you is to empower you to become. The anointing within you empowers you to become. It's all about you becoming. It's all about your identity and maturity. Get the idea? So the anointing within is power to become a child of God and grow up to maturity. Not just to stay a silly baby. That's ridiculous. You've got so many Christians who've been in the church for years, they're still babies. I'll tell you why. It's not to do with the Word of God. It's to do with the condition of the heart and the unwillingness to grow. Wanted to live a self-life rather than a surrender to God life. That's what keeps people immature. And immature people behave immature. They're carnal, they compare, they this and that, whatever. Anyway, we won't go there. We just talk about what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. He wants you to become a child of God. Know this is who I am. When the Spirit of God is in you, you are a new creation person. We can't see that, but when you look from the spirit realm, you see there's one person, no Spirit of God. Here's another person, he's got his spirit and the Spirit of God. He's like a hybrid. He's like an alien. Because he is. He got a new, his citizenship is in heaven. But he's still on the earth. So therefore, a believer is like an alien in the sense that it distinguishes him from everyone else in the human race. Everyone else in the human race is dysfunctional and fatherless spiritually and is lacking something, is empty of something, and thirsts. And so the Holy Spirit comes in and is joined to us. We are definitely something new.
Yep, we are.
You're totally new.
Yep.
Now, you may not feel a lot of that initially, but gradually, as you journey with the Holy Spirit and surrender to Him daily, you'll find it's evident you're a believer. Okay, then. So the Holy Spirit anointing within, three primary reasons God gives you that. The first is for establishing your identity and relationship with God. Eh? So in Romans 8, 15 and 16, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit that prepares and places us into sonship. You haven't been adopted yet. You've been born again. You'll be adopted if you mature and enter into the Feast of Tabernacles. Adoption means to place into full sonship rights and authority. Okay, so Romans 8, 16, for the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, we're the children of God. So Father wants children who will grow up to be sons. So he puts his Spirit in us, the Spirit of God within us. We are joined to God, one Spirit with God. Now that is to establish who you are. Who am I? I'm a child of God. I'm not a victim. I'm not this or I'm not that. I'm a child of God. I may have Irish ancestry and Kiwi citizenship, but my primary citizenship is in heaven. I belong to another realm and kingdom. I am a child of God. You are too. And so confusion about that causes you to live a life that actually lacks power. So you're a child of God, joined to the Lord, one spirit, and because you're one spirit with him, you can connect with them all the time. The second second reason the Holy Spirit is given is for guidance and direction, personal guidance and direction. Personal guidance and direction. For in Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So one responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to lead you and guide you. Where's he going to lead you? Well, he leads you in two things. The first he will lead you is guide you into truth. John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into truth. And he's not going to talk out of his own authority. What he hears, he will speak. He'll tell you things to come, John 16, 13. But the Holy Spirit also gives us personal guidance. He guides you. You got lots of decisions to make in life. You don't know what to do a lot of the time. Where will I live? What church will I go to? What job will I take? Who will I marry? It just goes on and on and on. What house should I buy? Should I buy that house? Should I buy that house? It just goes on and on and on. Just decisions. Decisions. We've got to make decisions all the time. So one role of the Holy Spirit is to lead you and guide you in the decisions you make in life and ministry. The Bible says he teaches us or empowers us to do things that please the Father. That's about guiding us to do things that are right. Philippians 2:13. So daily surrendering to the Holy Spirit, we are able to be led by him, spoken to him by him, and also help to transform. So the third major reason is personal transformation. The Holy Spirit is given not only to get you into relationship with God and to make you a child of God, but also the Holy Spirit is given to help you grow and mature, to help you overcome the obstacles, the things in your life that stop you growing. It's a major reason he's given to us. Because, you know, otherwise we just make New Year's resolutions we don't keep. So in 2 Corinthians 3:18 it says, we all with an unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed to the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit. So a work of the Holy Spirit is to transform you, to make you Christ-like. So he's always working on your attitudes. He's always working to help you grow. It's his assignment to grow you. So he'll make you aware of sin. He'll make you aware of wounds and pains and things in the heart. So don't put a lid on it. Bring them to him to help you change. He will help you in the area of being delivered. He will help you in the area of being free of what holds you back. And he'll help shape you till you become like Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. Take my yoke on you, or let me teach you. Because I am meek and lowly in heart. So the Holy Spirit wants you to develop meekness, which is strength that's controlled and managed, and humility, which means I know exactly who I am. I'm not superior to others. I'm not inferior to others. I know what God says about me, and I live it out. And that living it out means I serve people. So God is transforming us. The Holy Spirit is guiding us. The Holy Spirit is establishing us. So that's the work of the anointing within. Now, there are other things as well, but I don't want to complicate. I want to just keep it at a simple level. The Spirit of God put within you establishes, or he empowers you to become a fully mature son of God, which means he causes you to know who you are. He causes you to become changed on the inside, and he leads you and guides you to become fruitful. There's an internal anointing. That is the one to establish you. But however, Jesus promised a second anointing for a completely different purpose. You understand? You must know what the purpose of things that God gives you, because without knowing their purpose, you neglect them or misuse them. So now Jesus promised, after he'd breathed into them the Holy Spirit, he promised them something else. Acts 1:8, he promised them power. This is a different thing, because different purpose. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So the primary, and then he said, you shall be baptized in the Spirit. Not many days hence, you shall receive power. So being baptized in the Spirit is different to having the Spirit within us. To be baptized in the Spirit means to be dipped and immersed into something. He said, in a few days, I will immerse you into the realm of the Spirit. You will receive power from on high. Now, if he's told them to wait for it, they haven't yet received it. This power from on high is not power to become a child of God. They already have that. This is power to be an effective witness in the world. This is power to become bold. This is power to operate in the supernatural. So if all we think is baptized in the Spirit is you just speak in tongues and act weird, you miss the purpose of what God has given you this gift for. The baptism in the Spirit is power. Now, why does God want you to have power? Simply because at the Feast of Pentecost, Jesus is empowering the church to go into the world and fulfill an assignment. Assignments need power. So the anointing of the Spirit is within us to establish I'm a son. It comes upon me to empower me to do the work of Christ. Now, here's the issue. And why we need that power. That word power is dunamis, supernatural ability. The power of God reveals Jesus is risen. The power of God, this power, is power to serve others, to minister the life of God to others. The anointing within, power to become. The anointing upon, power to serve people's needs and minister. And so when Jesus commissioned the church, he knew he would send them to places where people are demonized. If people are demonized, a good message is not going to help them. They need the power of God. See, if people are sick, they need the power of God. There are so many needs people have that cannot be fixed with counsel, cannot be fixed with encouragement. They need an encounter with the power of God. Persons traumatized by demons, they need the power of God. Persons struggling with brokenness in their heart and bondages in the heart, they need the power of God. They need the power of God. So the church needed power. In some cultures you go to, they are steeped with witchcraft and occult, so much so that you can't make any movement with the gospel because people are terrified of demon spirits. And when you come and preach the gospel and cast out demons, the demons are terrified of you, and the people say, at last, we can be free of our oppressors. Yeah. I was in a meeting, one of my first visits to Indonesia, and three sorcerers came to attack me in the meeting. They came to cast spells on me and to pull my power so they could get it. That's what sorcerers do. But I didn't even see them there. I would just go on like this, preaching. And while I'm preaching, and I turned that way, they stood up to bring their witchcraft against me, and the power of God, boosh, threw them on the ground. They were thrown on the floor. They could not stand up. And everyone who knew they were sorcerers saw what the Spirit of God on this man did to the sorcerers with all their demons. They crawled out of the meeting on their hands and knees. They could not stand.
Awesome.
You understand? Now, everyone looks at that and they say, I'm coming up to get delivered and set free. That is weaker than what this man has. I want what this man has. That's what this is about. Because we're not so conscious of that thing, we don't understand that in cultures which are very open to the spirit realm, they look and they say, well, the blessing on your life indicates the power of God. Your spirit's better than that spirit. And they look at you and they say, well, if you're a poor preacher, they will just say, well, you know, what kind of God do you serve? You know, I serve a God that prospers me. See, the thinking is like that. So if you're going to send people into those cultures, they need to know the power of God can set them free from these things that torment them and terrorize them. And that's why I don't mind deliverance being done boldly and loudly in the middle of a meeting, because all the unsaved there recognize, whoa, that's real, and the power of God is real.
Come on.
Yep. Come on. So they need the power of God. So the needs of people can only be met by the power of God. And of course, our New Zealand culture is steeped in the occult. It's steeped in demonic interference with people, steeped in abuse, and it's steeped in perversion and dishonor. You can't fix that by just being nice. It requires boldness and the power of God and personal encounters with God. That's what changes people. Amazing. It's just amazing. I remember being in a small church up north. And anyway, I'm there, and the pastor, I was just gone to visit, see what God was doing. And he said, look, would you talk to some men? And anyway, I said, yeah, sure, I have to talk to some men. And there's no music, no prayer, no nothing. I've just got to stand up. And he said, oh, would you prophesy and pray over them? I'm thinking, oh, man, that's, don't you understand you have to actually build the atmosphere for God to move? So Jesus, Holy Spirit, help me. And so I just shared a little story about the lack of fathers and what it does to people, and I started to pray. I hit the third one, the moment I came near him, he began to rage like a bull. I put my hand on his head, he began to roar. He's a big fella, covered in tattoos, and then he clenched his fists, and he came for me. And he couldn't get anywhere near me. The power of God just was on him, and he was sort of saying, what's happening to me? What's happening? I'm going to kill you. You know, and I got some three whitey boys at the back, and they're, oh, they would come to, is this what revival looks like? I don't know whether I want revival, you know. And this guy's coming at me, I'm going to kill you. And I nodded to the pastor, who's a very big fella, to hold him, and he couldn't hold him. Took three guys to hold him. But even though three guys held him, when I spoke and commanded the demon to go, he just fell on the ground like that, and he was out to it. Just out to it like that. He got set free. Amazing. We had another guy there, and he was with a hoodie in the corner. And they said to me, oh, he's just come out of jail. And I said, well, what was he in jail for? He said, oh, he had a car accident, and the car burned, and he got burned, and the person in the other car was killed, and he went to jail. And I went over to him and said, hey there, how you doing? And I said, how can I help you? He said, oh, I'm in a lot of pain. I said, yeah, okay, I see you've had an accident. He said, yeah. And I didn't go into all the fact of what he'd done. And I just said, you need the power of God. And I prayed and broke the spirit of trauma on his life. And the power of God hit him, and he just fell down. And then I never saw him again until the next day. And there was a guy on the door, and he smiled at me and shook my hand. And I didn't recognize it was the guy I'd prayed for the night before. He'd given his heart to the Lord. The pain had all gone. The shame had all gone. He quite a different person. You see, there's some things can't be shifted without the power of God. So we've got to pursue it. And not only that, it's not just for some preacher or fancy person. It's for the whole body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now the gifts of the Spirit, or the manifestation of the Spirit, is given to everyone. Everyone. Why? Because everyone is to be a builder of people. So the reason we don't have it is because we haven't sought it, and we're resistant to change, or we are unwilling to get engaged and take the risks involved. But it is the design of God, see? So the church desperately needs the power of God. When it fails to seek the presence and power of God, it becomes powerless and religious. When the church focuses on control and predictability and everything being nice instead of the flow of the Spirit, it becomes religious. It becomes powerless. When it focuses on image and appearance, which some churches do, it becomes religious and powerless. We've got to actually love the Holy Spirit and His person. When it focuses, when the church focuses on people looking right and looking good and behaving right instead of being right, then it becomes empty and powerless. When it substitutes busyness and activities and charisma for the presence and power of God, it's powerless. The church has got to get back again to its foundations, a body of people who love God and empowered by the Spirit. Without the power of God, we lose our impact, see? So the early church sought the power of God. In Acts chapter 4, it says they were being threatened. They were being threatened by the religious community. And today, the Western church is starting to become threatened. If you speak the word of God and declare God's purpose, you are considered to be a person who's doing hate speech. You're a hateful person. You need to be canceled. That's what the early church was facing. And how did they respond? They didn't sort of withdraw, huddle. No, they said, "Oh God, we seek your power. Come and anoint us and give us boldness by stretching forth your hand and power." So they connected boldness with the Holy Ghost and the miracles. And the church needs miracles, because when miracles come, boldness comes. This nation needs the power of God and a fresh boldness in the church. We had a fresh move of God about a week or so ago. My granddaughter's working with these 12-year-olds, and the Holy Ghost came in and fell on them, and they're having encounters, and they're weeping and weeping and weeping. They're shaking, and they're, "What's happening to me? What's happening?" The Holy Ghost, straight away after that, they went and told their classmates, "You've got to come to church," their parents, "You've got to come to church." They were bold. No one told them to do that. They did it because of the reality of God in their life. That's why we've got to pursue. Don't be discouraged. Pursue the Holy Ghost. Pursue Him. Amen? Amen. So the promise of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell on them. It poured on them. And they were filled. They overflowed. They weren't ashamed. They began to pray in a new language. And it gathered people. Thousands were saved. So who is this promise of Pentecost for? Is it just for Pentecostals? Well, no. Fortunately, I'm glad you asked the question, because the Bible answers it in verse 39, Acts 2, verse 39. This promise is for you. That's the people in front of Peter on that day. And for your children. So God desires our children to have encounters with the Spirit. Don't hinder them. Encourage them to experience the presence of God. Ask them to teach how to bring families into encounters. Ask the church to teach how children can experience the presence of God. You're all getting quiet on that one. Anyway, I'll keep moving on. I'll just get distracted. And it says, and to all who are afar off. Well, if you look at the map, we're about as far off as you can get. So to all. So it's not to, well, if you like it or don't like it. It is to all who thirst, all who are hungry, all who are afar off. The Holy Ghost, the power of Pentecost, is not just given to Pentecostals. It's given to all who are afar off, who thirst for God. You're getting quiet on us again here. So you just look in the New Testament, and it's amazing how the power of God fell on people. In Caesarea, I've been to Caesarea. That's a very demonized place. They need the power of God there. And in Caesarea, Peter is coming to talk to the house of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a man who fasted, who prayed, who gave generously to the work of God. He is hungry for God. That's the man God chose to pour the Spirit out on. And so Peter comes to the house, and he's reluctant. He said, "You know, us Jews don't even mix with you lot." It's not exactly a kind of a very good introduction, is it? And so he shares about Jesus. While he's sharing, Holy Ghost fell on them. How'd they know? They were filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues. And he said, "Well, I suppose we better baptize them in water now." You know, it's not exactly, because he had a cultural mindset that limited him understanding the power of the Holy Spirit is for all. It's for all. The gospel is not a white gospel. It's just a religious representation. Jesus was a Jew. And so he had a dark skin color, olive skin color, and the power of the gospel is for every nation, because every nation needs to be saved. It's how it is. It's just a shame that we bring the gospel in cultural ways which reflect our culture rather than the kingdom culture. That's the problem. So in Acts chapter 19, the Holy Ghost, it says, Paul met them and he said, you received the Holy Ghost. He said, we don't know what he is. They said, well, let me tell you. And he laid hands on them and prayed for them. The Holy Ghost fell on them. How'd they know? They knew the Holy Ghost fell on them because they were speaking in tongues and prophesying.
Yep.
So when the Holy Ghost baptizes you, something should happen. You should get filled and overflow. That's all the expression of gratitude to God. That's Pentecost, receiving that gift. And Paul had the same thing. Paul, he was walking down there going to kill all the Christians. The Lord meets with him. He fell off his horse. He's blind for 3 days. And then God sends Ananias. Ananias laid hands on him and prayed. Doof, his eyes are open. And he got filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues.
Yeah. Yep. Come on.
He said, I speak in tongues more than any of you. That's why I got access to the realm of the Spirit. It's a dynamic that helps you in your journey. It's an empowerment.
Yep.
Oh, glory to God. Being baptized in the Spirit is a separate experience to receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is Passover, and we live and walk in it by letting the Holy Spirit transform our life. And then the baptism, so the Spirit anointing within is to become. The Spirit anointing upon is power to serve.
Yep.
Power to minister to the needs of others. So you should never mix them up. I remember the Lord speaking to me one time. He said, I want you to fast. I said, okay, what do you fast off? He said, I want you to fast, stop praying for people. I said, that's a very strange thing to say. I wonder if that's the devil. And I said, how long? He said, 21 days. I said, why do you want me? What if people come for prayer? He said, just get someone else to pray for them. I just don't want you to pray for them. I said, oh, why is that? And this is what he said. Because he said, you are drawing personal value and identity from ministering to the needs of people. The anointing upon you is not for that purpose.
Yeah.
The anointing within you is to establish who you are, and what you give to people is a gift. It's not to be mingled with your own needs.
Very good.
How about that?
Yeah, excellent.
This is why, and explains why, you see, some ministers, and they're highly anointed to do stuff, that's all very real, but they haven't let God work in their life to establish them and heal them and deliver them, and so eventually what's within them isn't big enough to carry the gift. The gift, the anointing upon is to serve others. It's not to make you important.
That's right.
It's nothing to do with that. See? And so the anointing within is to grow you. It's to save you, make you a child of God, and then grow you. So you need your personal life, which will enable you to carry what God wants to put on you for others. So what God gives you under that anointing upon is for serving others, not using others.
Very good. Very good.
Just feel the air being sucked out. So let me just close in. I really want to close in quickly now. So here's the thing. So when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, so many cases in the Bible, they spoke in tongues. Speaking in tongues is a gift. You don't learn the language. It is a gift the Holy Ghost gives you. When he gives it to you, now some things happen. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, when you pray in tongues, your spirit man is praying. It's one of the key ways you build your spirit. Your spirit is now given a voice. So your spirit is praying, not your mind. Not only that, when you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is empowering the language so you're praying the will of God. And when you're doing that, then the anointing starts to flow through you, energizing your spirit and shifting the spiritual atmosphere. It's an amazing gift if you know what to do with it. Powerful gift if you know what to do with it. So you need the baptism in the Spirit. You need to speak in tongues. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than anyone. I'm praying in tongues. It's a wonderful gift to have, and it gets you filled. Shabbosokoba. Filled with God. Filled with an awareness of his presence. So we need that. So how do we receive it? It is for all. The Bible said it's for all. I find a helpful thing for me to understand how to receive it is found in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, I think. Verse 24, and it says, whatsoever things you desire, desire thirsting is the first foundation of receiving the power of God. They waited for 10 days. We don't have to wait 10 days. If there's hunger, we can be baptized in the Holy Ghost today.
Right.
Second thing, whatsoever thing you desire when you pray, you must ask God specifically. Ask Him specifically to baptize you in the Spirit, give you the gift of tongues, activate you with power to serve and minister. The third thing is, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe. There must be faith. You don't pray, well, Lord, if you want me to have it, I guess I'll have it. Well, you aren't getting anything. Most times, nothing happens with that. You need to actually say, God, I believe, according to your word, this promise is for all who are far off. That's me. So based on your word, I believe and receive that gift now. And the last part is receiving it. You've got to receive. Now, some people are waiting for God to do it all, but there's something we have to do. So God won't make your mouth move like a puppet. It's like, you know, like you're sort of sitting up there and you've got strings, and suddenly you have to get filled with the Spirit. God pulls. You know, away you go. It's not like that. No, it doesn't work like that. You've actually got to speak. They spoke. They surrendered and yielded. And the Spirit of God worked through them, giving them language that bypassed their mind. When they've done tests on people and put monitors on their speech area of their brain, they found that when people speak, the speech area of the brain lights up, indicating the brain is feeding information to the voice, the voice box. But when they pray in tongues, there's no activity there. Isn't that something? That's a puzzle if you're looking to see that. And of course, the Bible explains it. It said you can pray with the Spirit and pray with understanding. They're two different things.
Yep.
When you pray with the Spirit, the Holy Ghost is giving you the language. You're praying the will of God. When you pray with your understanding, your mind gets active. So I pray, there's a part of my brain that's not working there. And then I start to pray, Lord, I just come to you with hunger and desire. I need and want this gift. Now my brain is very active. So they're just two different things, that's all. And one is given to help you. So we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So I've got a way of doing it, and we're going to pray for people to get filled with the Holy Ghost. If you don't speak in tongues, I'll show you what to do. Most people don't get speak in tongues because they don't understand they have a part in it. And so let me just finish with one story. I've got heaps, but I'll just give you one. This is a really good one. I'm in a very big meeting in Taiwan, and I just prayed for hundreds and hundreds of people. I'm tired. I want to go home. I just want to go home to bed. I'm tired. Been a lot of very busy meetings. And as I'm walking down to get out, a Chinese lady jumps in front of me. Pastor, pray for me. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm trying to get out. I really am done. And I said, what would you like prayer for? And she said, I want to be baptized in the Spirit. And I'm thinking, oh, you know, because I know I need to talk to her and show her how. And once I start to do that, others will gather around, then I'll never get out. And So I had to make a quick decision. Now, while this is going on, I've slowed this down in slow motion. This is all in an instant. And while I'm doing this, she says, and many mighty men of God have prayed for me before, and never have I received the gift of tongues, and never have I been slain in the Spirit. So while I'm trying to work out whether I pray at all, she says, the word many mighty men of God. And I'm thinking, oh dear, I'll be another one that's just followed along them and failed also. This is looking worse. My night is about to be ruined. So all this is going on in a little instant, see, as it does. And then I made a decision to help her. And I said, Jesus, help me. Give me wisdom. And he just immediately gave me wisdom like that. That's the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Now, what he told me to do, only the Holy Ghost can show you this. Only the Holy Ghost. This is what I said. I said, first I want to honor you because you've come up many times for prayer and not received what you were looking for and gone away disappointed, but you've never given up. You've come again to get what you want. I want to honor you for your thirst and hunger for God. How about that?
Yep, very good.
That was the first thing, honor her. And I said, now, God clearly wants you to have it, Acts 2:39, and you want it because you keep coming. If you're not receiving it, there is a block stopping you and hindering you receiving. If I just pray for you like others have done and ignore it, nothing's going to happen. We need to address the blockage. I said, now you need to help me, Lord. That's all wonderful, but what now? And immediately dropped in. He said, you had a very big problem with your father. He deeply wounded you, didn't he? And she said, yes. I said, the Lord's showing me that you're struggling with deep rejection. And when people are rejected and believe they're rejected, often a spirit of unbelief comes and they can't receive for themselves. They can believe God will touch all sorts of people. They'll pray for people, but they just can't receive for themselves. So I said, I want you to do something first before we just get into prayer. I want you just to pray a quick prayer. I said, are you willing to forgive your dad? She said, yes. I said, okay, here's what we do. Just follow me in this prayer. I forgive my father, and I break all agreement with the spirit of rejection and unbelief. And I said, now be loosed in Jesus' name. And nothing happened that I could see, but something happened in the spirit. And then I said, now I want you just to follow me in this prayer. Now, remember, she'd been prayed for lots of times. And so I just said, now I'm going to show you how to receive. So I said, just put your hands like that. And I said, because that's what your heart has been like all these years, closed up with rejection, unable to receive. So it's like you've got two big doors that are closed. So just put your hands there like that, symbolizing where you've once been. And I said, I will lead you in a prayer. You will follow me in the prayer. When we get to the end of the prayer, do these three things. Number one, open your hands like that. And the second thing, take a deep breath in to receive. And then pray in the Spirit. And so she was fine. So she held her hands like that. And I led her in a prayer to receive the Holy Ghost. And then at the end of the prayer, I said, now receive. And she went, and she, now the Holy Ghost came on her. And she immediately burst out into tongues and fell over backwards. So she got me slain the Spirit. Now I'm thinking, there's not even a catcher there. And I grabbed her, and as I grabbed her, she fell back so hard she pulled me on top of her, and she's on the ground. Oh, bah, 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 shake, bah, 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 like that. I'm on her. Ah, ah. Not a dignified end to my meeting at all. And I got off, and she's not aware of me at all. She's just lying there with her eyes, hala, baba, baba, shaka, baba. She's into it. I thought, well, I just go now. I'll just make it. Case is someone else, you know. Holy Ghost. I'll give you one more because this will help one person I know here tonight. Here's this other guy. Now, this other guy, I was at a conference, and I'd done my speaking ministry, and then some other speakers, I really wanted to listen to them. And the guy who was assisting me and going around doing our stuff, he said, look, Pastor, he said, I want you to pray for my son. Would you pray for my son? And I'm thinking, you don't want to be to the meeting. And you know, these are the struggles that go on, you know. And he said, he's driven 4 hours to be here. I thought, oh, 4 hours. That's hunger. So he came and we listened to his story a little bit. He had a marriage breakup and so on and so forth. Anyway, I said to him, and he told me the same thing. He said, oh, I've been prayed for many times and never have I received the Holy Ghost. I said, many times, eh? And I'm thinking, I don't want to be another one of the many times. And I said, well, probably there's a blockage of some kind. He said, Jesus, help me. And I said, you weren't from a background, I named the church group. I don't name things publicly like this, but I named the church group that are very evangelical and very resistant to the Holy Spirit. He said, yes. He said, did you receive teaching against the Holy Spirit and speaking tongues? Yes. I said, then your agreement with that teaching has opened the way for a spirit of unbelief and antichrist spirit to come around you. That's the hindrance to receiving. Would you renounce that false teaching, break your agreement with it, and the spirit behind it? He said, yes. Prayed a simple prayer. Lord, I forgive them for teaching me this kind of wrong teaching. Lord, I break my agreement with the teaching, the spirit of unbelief behind it, and the spirit of legalism. And Lord, I ask you to set me free. So I just touched him like that. Said, now, and here's what you do. And I led him through a similar kind of prayer to the lady. Suddenly, blah, 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 he was away. like a rocket ship. He was away, and he was as happy as could be. 6 months later, I came back, and the father ran up to me. He said, "You cannot believe the change in my son. All the depression is gone. His sickness is gone. He's full with the Holy Ghost. He's become an evangelist. He has won more people to Christ in his church than anyone else has. He is just a raging evangelist now, passionate for God. Thank you so much for helping my son get the breakthrough." Amen. Why don't we get the musicians back up? Well, come on. Let's just, those who want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, come up the front. Those who are dry, need another touch of the Holy Spirit, come up the front. Lift your hands to the Lord, and we're going to believe for the power of God to touch you. If you're watching online, same thing. Wherever you're watching online, Holy Spirit can touch you and come on you right where you are. So just do the same thing. Stand up and lift your hands to the Lord and get prepared to receive. Come on. Get ready to receive. There you go.
You've got demons in you.
No, don't worry about the demons. Just get filled with the Holy Ghost. We deal with the demons after. They may get sorted out at the same time.
I hope so.
Oh, well. Well, why not? Why not? What I want you to do is receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we've got lots of people up here. So every person that's here, just lift your hands up to the Lord and prepare your heart. That means ask Him, to ask Him for help. We need a few catches up here in case people fall over. They sometimes do. So let's just, the musicians are going to just lift the atmosphere. And as they lift the atmosphere with worshiping Jesus, I will just give you a simple instruction, lead you in a prayer, and we'll lay hands and pray for you. So we've got some people up to help with ministry in a moment. You're ready to prepare your heart. So look, say the word of God, you want this. Oh, how I want it. I was just in a brethren meeting and I said, "God, I want this." And I was filled with the Holy Ghost. So fix your mind on Jesus, not on me or anyone praying for you. I will lead you in a prayer based on Mark 4:11. To desire, to ask for, to believe God will give it to you, and to receive the Holy Spirit. I lead you in a prayer, you follow. After we've done that, I want you to take a deep breath in. The word breath is the word pneuma, spirit. Breathe in to receive, and then we all pray in tongues together. I want the whole church to pray in tongues together so they're not self-conscious that they're praying. I lead you in a prayer. You follow in the prayer. We take a deep breath, and the Holy Spirit flows into our life, and we speak in tongues together. If you've got any hindrance, rejection, unforgiveness, just break your agreement, release forgiveness now. If you've been taught against the Holy Spirit, renounce the teaching, forgive the people, break your agreement with the words that is by the spirit of unbelief. That's the way. So Father, right now, just to help them, I take authority over every spirit of unbelief here, every spirit that resists people receiving, spirits of unbelief, spirits of antichrist, spirits of rejection. I break your hold now, loose now in Jesus' name. Let go now in Jesus' name. Now, Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would come, you would fall on people powerfully, and they would be massively baptized in the Spirit. I'll lead you in a prayer. I'll count to three. On the count of three, a deep breath, and then we pray. Ready? So follow me in this prayer right now. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name.
I want to be baptized in the Spirit.
I want to speak in tongues.
Lord, I come to you now,
and I ask you to do this.
I believe
this promise
is for me
because I'm afar off.
Lord, today,
in Jesus' name,
I receive the baptism in the Spirit.
I receive the gift of tongues,
and I honor you, Lord,
and worship you, Lord.
Okay, I'm going to count to three, and at the count of three, take a deep breath in, then everyone in the church prays. Ready? One, two, three. Receive the Holy Ghost.
That's right, begin to speak in tongues. Begin to speak in the new language.